Proverbs chapter 25, I assume everybody's still in fellowship, so we'll jump right into the water. It starts out, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed. So here we have Proverbs that Solomon had a lot of Proverbs. Not all of them are transcribed in the Word of God. Remember, Solomon started out as a very positive believer. We studied this when we first started the book of Proverbs. We looked at some of the Old Testament verses that talked about Solomon and God's gift to him of great wisdom in terms of the divine institutions here, and also in terms of his love and fealty to Bible doctrine, which was very true. And of course, he turned away from it, as we also studied, and then he came back to it. And Proverbs, of course, the book of Proverbs is him coming back to it because he's giving these things to his son, which means he obviously is an older person now, and he has rebounded from his wild oats, you might say. And so here we have very clearly they didn't have Xerox machines, so the Word of God, of course, developed. It progressed over a period of centuries and centuries of different writers, and the continuity of Scripture, of course, has always been maintained. And we studied that in the doctrine of the Bible, and it's also in your book. But we here have some extra information here with the men of Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a king that ruled 200 years after Solomon was dead. He was a contemporary with Isaiah. Isaiah was Hezekiah's main prophet. And we studied, of course, Hezekiah and Isaiah in the context of their interaction and how Hezekiah almost died to sin unto death, but then he too rebounded and got extra time on the game clock. And so we have this. These are transcribed, again, from Proverbs that were out there somewhere, but they weren't included. So God, the Holy Spirit, obviously wanted these Proverbs included in the Word of God. That's why they're here. Because everything in the Bible is God-breathed, as we studied before, and they're inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. God has kept the Bible together. But this gives us an extra amount of information how things occur and how they move forward. And they were transcribed, of course, by Hezekiah, the men of Hezekiah, which is the scribes. He was the king of Judah, so this is about 200 years after Solomon was dead. But the information was already out there. It's from Solomon. Verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. So the glory of God, of course, refers to the essence of God. The word doxa in the Greek is the glory of God. And God doesn't reveal everything about his character to us. We couldn't understand it. But everything that we can understand is revealed to us. Every word in the Bible can be understood. Every concept, every doctrine, it's written there to be understood. And once in a while, you'll run across people and say, well, we just can't understand these passages in the Word. It's just too hard. And it could be this, it could be that. No, there's only one meaning. Of course, many passages have double meanings. But there's only one meaning in terms of the overall concept of what it means. It's not... You know, it could be a contrary meaning, you know, and that's simply not true. And we are expected to understand everything in the Word. And people, of course, well, Revelation is so hard. Actually, Revelation is not that hard. We've already done Revelation. If you know the Old Testament, it's simply a blueprint of many things that were already said and predicted in the Old Testament. So it's all meant to be understood. And even Ephesians is meant to be understood. But of course, it would take a mature believer to really dig out the concepts of what's in Ephesians, as Peter indicated in 2 Peter. And it says, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. So in other words, this is a contrast. The king wants to know everything that's occurring in his kingdom. And it's the king's job to maintain the divine institutions. In the context of when this was written, it was the king's job to protect these divine institutions and set an example, to search out things. Is law and order occurring in my kingdom? Is capitalism flourishing in my kingdom? Is there a proper separation of the concept of privacy with individualism? Is the marriage thing working? So that was the king's job, is to maintain these things. Verse 3, as the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. And this, again, is the concept of the volition of the king. The king has absolute power. The king can do whatever the king wants to do. They can do it for good, and they can do it for evil. And that's why this concept is written here. Hezekiah, for example, was said that he was a good king that followed in the path of David. fairly closely compared to the other kings that came along after David. But who was the son of Hezekiah that got on the throne? It was an unbeliever and a horribly wicked, evil king. His name was Manasseh. And he actually executed Isaiah. He was an unbeliever. And guess what? When Hezekiah got that extra time from the sent unto death, that's when he had this evil child, Manasseh, who came to power that was a horrible, horrible king. So it's interesting. God granted the extra time to Hezekiah, but what came out of it? An evil king that came out of it next. Verse 4, take away the dross from the silver, and there comes out a vessel for the smith. And of course, the dross is the impurities in silver. And when you get silver, of course, they usually would dig the ore out of the ground, and you'd have to smelt it and melt it and take the dross out of the silver, and it comes out a vessel for the smith. Therefore, the smith is the blacksmith who then could take the silver and make it into something. Take away the wicked before the king, verse 5, and his throne will be established in righteousness. So if I take away all the wicked people, then I've got some good citizens, and I can establish these things in righteousness. So what makes the divine institutions work are good citizens. Our Constitution is a wonderful document, but many other nations have adopted our Constitution, and they scratch their head and say, well, it doesn't work. It's the people that make it work. It's the citizens that are there. When you take out the maximum number of evil citizens, then things work fairly well. But if you've got a maximum number of people that embrace socialism, that embrace all the degenerate behavior in our culture we're seeing today, it'll go down. I don't care what law's on the books. It's going to go down. People will turn against the police officer. They'll turn against the military. They'll turn against capitalists. They'll turn against all these things. And you see this if you watch TV and see what's going on. Great evil is sweeping across the land. I don't know if it's any worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Probably not. But there's a large segment of the population that reject, they not just reject these things, they hate them. And if you embrace them, they hate you. There's no tolerance at all. No tolerance whatsoever for differing opinions, and that's the violence that comes along with people that oppose Bible doctrine. They hate it, and this is part of Bible doctrine. So that's what it means here, that it's the citizens, it's the people that make it go. And that's our concept of the pivot as well. We know that the Bible says that this is the nation. I'm drawing a circle on the board, and inside that big circle is a little circle. What keeps the nation together is a pivot of mature believers. That's the only thing that keeps these United States of America together. If we got what we deserve, we'd be wiped out a long time ago. And when the pivot expands, because you got more Bible-believing Christians that understand the divine institutions, then the nation is greatly blessed. When the pivot contracts, then the nation is cursed. And at some point, when the pivot gets small enough, the nation's wiped off the face of the earth. And we've seen this pattern, of course, with the Jews and their history. When they're positive to Bible doctrine, what happened to them? They flourished. When they're negative to Bible doctrine, what happened to them? Well, they get progressive stages of divine discipline until they're wiped off the face of the earth. And that happened to the northern kingdom with their capital Samaria, wiped out in 721 B.C. It happened to the southern kingdom, 586 B.C., wiped out. Now, they came back 70 years later, and of course they had a period of great prosperity, but by the time Pompey came in with Rome, they were very few believers, very few positive believers to hold the thing together. When Christ was on the earth, he walked in a period when the Jews were under the fifth cycle of divine discipline. They were this close to being wiped out, and of course Christ predicted it. And in 40 years after he died, they were wiped out. And today they're scattered across the world, and they will remain scattered until the times of the Gentiles are over. This is the time of the Gentiles right now, which means there are no client nations of God that are Jews. They're Gentile client nations of God. And the United States of America has been a Gentile client nation to God now for over 200 years. We've had periods of great prosperity and periods of great calamity. One of the causes, one of the divine causes for the war between the states was a lack of mature believers, North and South. And one of the things that came out of the war was mass evangelism. And there was a mass revitalization of interest in Bible doctrine throughout both militaries. But that's one of the reasons that war occurred, because you had very few believers, believe it or not, that existed, that were positive to doctrine. You had a lot of people that lined up with the divine institutions, but the believer factor was low. There was a spiritual starvation going on in the 1840s, 1850s, and 1860s. Then you had a revitalization in the 70s and 80s We had a huge revitalization, believe it or not, in the 60s and 70s in certain parts of this country, 1960s and 70s. But now again, these things, it shrinks and it expands. It shrinks and it expands. But this is what this verse means, that it's the people that make this stuff go. It's the people. God can write these things down and establish these things, which he does, but if there's not positive volition, it's not going to work. Verse 6, do not claim honor in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of great men. For it is better that it be said to you, come up here, than for you to be placed lower in the presence of the prince, whom your eyes have seen. Well, you've seen the same thing that Christ said in Matthew, right? When you go into a banquet, don't go walk up to the head of the table, because you're going to get real embarrassed if they tell you, no, dude, you're sitting down here in the back. Go to the back first. In other words, this is humility. The main goal in life is to learn Bible doctrine, not to strut around and show your feathers like a peacock. You learn Bible doctrine. And people that have Bible doctrine, they don't want to promote themselves. What do they want to promote? Bible doctrine. They're all about promoting Bible doctrine, the Word of God. But all these other people, they're about promoting themselves. It's just one big self-promotion and a lot of trappings that go with it, a lot of entertainment, a lot of different things, but they're about promoting themselves. Look at me, look at me, look at me. It's never look at Bible doctrine. And that's what this basically means. And God will promote you in his time. And that will always happen, both in the human perspective and the divine perspective. God's timing is perfect. Our timing sucketh. It's King James' word. Our time is not that great. All we do is just saw the wood in front of us, and he will promote us in his timing. Because if you're promoted in your timing, even if you get the promotion, what will it make you? Miserable. I got the promotion. Now I'm twice as unhappy as I was before. Good job. But you got the promotion, didn't you? Yeah, I got it. I've got things I can't even handle now. I liked it much better when I was at the other level, because I was promoted without the capacity to deal with the job. And some people are promoted way beyond their capacity. We see this in the political arena many times. These people aren't qualified to run the shoe department at Penny's, let alone be a senator or a congressman or even a president. Yet there they are with great power and have no idea what they're doing. Absolutely no idea. They are clueless. You see judges on the bench with the same thing, and you just scratch your head. Who are these people? Okay. So, verse 8, do not go out hastily to argue your case. Otherwise, what will you do in the end when your neighbor humiliates you? And, of course, this is a civil action between you and your neighbor. And most arguments, of course, are going to be some between you and someone you know. This is the neighbor. You're not going to do a civil action or civil lawsuit against someone you don't know. Someone you know. And, of course, if you're not prepared when you go into court, your neighbor will humiliate you. And because they are prepared. So make sure before you file a lawsuit that you're in the right. And then go ahead and do what you got to do if that's what you decide to do. Verse 9, but it's better to argue your case with your neighbor and do not reveal the secret of another. It's better to settle these things before you go to court. We have the same concept in our jurisprudence. That's why we have a big discovery thing. You know, we're going to settle it before we actually ever go to trial. But it's better to settle it before you file the complaint. You say, okay, well, you know, let's try to settle this right now. And that's the best way to handle things instead of going into the judicial system. And when you do have a settlement, don't reveal the secret of another. In other words, I really got over on them. I got a good deal or whatever it is. Verse 10, or he who hears it will reproach you, and the evil report about you will not pass away. People love to gossip. And the only reason people should know your business, if you tell them your business. If you tell somebody your business, expect that it'll be all over the neighborhood. So how to get all over the neighborhood? You told them. Verse 10, verse 11, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. So this means to be judicious with your language. If you can't think of anything nice to say, just don't say anything. And when you do say something, consider it. And when you see an opening for something, then, you know, you could say what it is or what you want to say. Depends on the context here, but the point is that you think about what you say before you say it. Don't be hasty. 12, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. That's true. If you're someone that's positive to doctrine, you want to learn things, then you will accept information that might go contrary to what you think it should be. But if you're an arrogant person, whatever you've got in your mind because of my upbringing or this is the way I think, and you're going to have that test. The Bible's going to say X, but you're really going to think Y. And you really don't want to do X because Y is what my eyes tell me. It's what my ears tell me. It's what my common sense tells me. Everything tells me this is what it should be. And then the Bible says X. Well, you got to make a choice. You got to make a choice. Somebody's wrong. Either you're wrong in your emotional feelings or your view of the world is wrong, your worldview, or God's wrong. You both can't be right. Now, most people they can't do that test because they don't know what the Bible says. But if you know what the Bible says and you go the other way, have a nice day. Because now you have taken careful aim at your foot with a shotgun and you pull both barrels. And it will be painful for you. Verse 13. Like the cold snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger in those who send him. So like a cold snow in the time of harvest. A cold snow, when you have the harvest is over, I'm not a farmer, but I'm told, as you have kind of looked at this verse, but my interpretation is that you want to have the ground prepared for the next harvest. And you can actually grow things in the wintertime. And so you want a lot of activity that will come to break up the soil. And when you have a cold snow and the ground freezes, things crack open, and it looks like when it falls back up, it's easier to plow, is, I think, the best way to interpret this verse if I was in the agricultural business, but maybe somebody could correct me if I'm wrong, but that's the best I can do for the eisegesis and exegesis of the passage, because we know it's a positive thing. The time of the harvest is over. You've harvested the stuff, and now you want to plant new stuff. So this is whatever it is, it's a good thing. It's an agricultural thing that means good. Is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. These are good things. So the first agricultural analogy is a good thing. I can't precisely tell you how it's a good thing because I'm not a farmer, but that's my best guess in my limited research. 14, like clouds and wind without rain, is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. Nothing worse than having the Weather Channel when we've had drought for 6 weeks and the rain's coming, 90% chance of rain, all excited, no rain. So clouds and wind without rain. You see the cloud, you see the wind, and you say, oh man, we're going to get some rain finally, I have to water the grass. Trees are going to be okay. And nothing happens. Is a man who boasts of his gifts falsely. So this is a bad thing, and you're boasting of things falsely. Well, I got this, I got this. Nobody gets anything on their own. Even the unbeliever, you don't get it on your own. Somebody is there to assist you in some way to get what you got. And that's true. And particularly for the believer, God gives you these things. How do you think you got the gas to drive there, or the clothes, or the food? God gave it to you. How do you think you got the eyes to study the documents to pass the test? God gave you those eyes. Whatever it is. 15, by forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded. And a soft tongue breaks the bone. Have you found honey? Eat only what you need, that you do not have it in excess and vomit it. And this honey here does not speak to Bible doctrine. You can never get too much Bible doctrine. This speaks to the pleasures of life, the things of life that are good. You know, I've got a good job. I've got a good recognition from society. I've got all these things. And therefore, all your attention is on it. You want more, 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 more. It's never enough. Never enough. I got the promotion. I want the next promotion. I got that. What next? I got this money. I want more money. I want more, 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 more. So you got good things that God has given you, blessings and time. But that's now all you concentrate on. And what will it do for you? It'll turn your stomach and you'll vomit it all up. Because these are simply accoutrements of life. Your life is Bible doctrine. Your life's not these things. It's not honey. Your life is the honey of the Word, not the honey of the things that you get out of life. And if that's what you try to make your honey, you'll vomit. But you're not going to vomit up Bible doctrine. You can never get too much of that. 17, let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. How long is it guests supposed to be around? 3 days? It's like fish, they start to smell after 3 days. Relatives, if somebody comes into the house and starts staying, and Cousin Ernie comes over, I'm going to be here for 2 weeks. Okay, great. We get your hotel here, buddy, after about 2 days. And this is the same concept. And these are slackers. You know, why are you? They're freeloaders. They want something from you. I think we had one of those Christmas movies about the guy that showed up, and Chevy Chase Christmas shows, and I forget the guy's name. It's kind of a funny issue, but that's what they're playing on. Yeah, they become weary on you because you're not pulling your share. You're obviously just a loafer. 18, like a club, and again, this violates the law of privacy. You know, when you have guests from out of town, you give them the best bed, you give them the best stuff, and you give them your best face. You say to your spouse, let's not argue for 2 days now. We can just wait until they leave. And everybody put on your best face and smile all the time. That gets old after a while. After a while, you need to tan the kids' hides. You need to do this. You need to do that. So you can put up the nice front. And it's a good thing to put up the nice front. I'm not telling you not to. I do the same thing. We put up the best. You put your best foot forward. But you can only put your best foot forward for so long before you want to take your shoes off and kick back and walk around in your underwear. But see, you can't do that when you have house guests around. And so, therefore, it's time to go. It violates this concept of privacy under the divine institutions. And so it says, let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house for long periods of time. 18, like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. Another concept. Again, we see this in Proverbs chapter 6. One of the seven deadly sins that God says he hates the most. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor in a court of law. 19, like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. A faithless man is someone that, you know, they're not going to support you. And in time of trouble, they won't be there at all. And it's just like a bad tooth. Anybody have a bad toothache? They had them back in the old days, too. 20, like one who takes off a garment on a cold day or like vinegar on soda is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. In other words, you've got someone that has a troubled heart. They don't want to hear you singing songs. I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart, down in my heart, and that's how you're trying to cheer them up. That's not going to do any good. What a troubled heart needs is information. They don't need entertainment. They need information. So when you tell people there that it'll be all right, actually it won't be all right. If they're a believer negative to Bible doctrine, it will not be all right. You don't need to sing them a BS song about how it's all going to be all right. And Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good. No, it doesn't. Because they don't read you the rest of the verse. All things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Well, that's not the knucklehead you're trying to cheer up, because they don't love God. You can't love what you don't know, and you can't have that without Bible doctrine in your soul. So that verse does not apply to the average believer whatsoever. Yet every average believer quotes it. That's all the verse they know. And they just kind of go like, they stumble like people to the slaughter, as we already studied this morning. 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Same concept in the New Testament, right? And by this you heap coals, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. In other words, you're putting the matter in the hands of the Lord. The Lord will handle this person, or this system, or this whatever it is. They'll take care of it. And God allowed this test to come to you so you could get to the next level. That's what testing's all about, to accelerate you towards maturity. And so the Lord's going to reward you when you pass the test. And that's our eight R's on the board behind me. Verse 23, the north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. It is better to live in a corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. How many times have we seen that verse pop up in Proverbs? Third or fourth time. Well, Solomon had firsthand experience on this one, and we've already studied that as well. And so this applies to a man as well. Yes, it's not pleasant to live with a person if you're a believer that's an unbeliever, or a believer negative to Bible doctrine, or they're contentious. A Christian with Bible doctrine, they're going to be contentious once in a while, but they'll use rebound. They'll have a grace orientation in life. They'll forgive as Christ forgave. They'll have a relaxed mental attitude. They're not going to be perfect, but they will say, I'm sorry, and they'll move forward and try to do better next time. Remember, they're going to stumble seven times, but they'll rise up. 25, like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Like a trampled spring and a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. trample spring, that's when you get the goats and the camels. You thought there was water there. Remember, this is the context of the ancient world. Water is a precious commodity, and everybody tramples all their critters through the spring. Now it's all destroyed because sometimes springs bubble up, and if you destroy the source of where it's coming up out of the ground, water's not going to come up as before. You have to dig down and get the water to start coming back up. Or a polluted well, somebody drops a dead body or a dead goat down the well. That's bad stuff. Is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. You're a righteous man, you give way before the wicked, you adopt the cosmic systems. You're a polluted well. When you think these concepts of the cosmic system, you are a polluted well. 27. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. Here the honey refers back over to the same verse we had in where you're going to vomit it up in verse 16. The honey is not Bible doctrine. Sometimes honey stands for Bible doctrine. True. You got to look at the context. This is not Bible doctrine. This is the accoutrements of life, the pleasures of life. There's nothing wrong with pleasures of life. I love pleasures of life, but that's not my life. They're addendums. They're the trappings. They're the things on the stage of life that you have, the props of the stage of life. And they're nice to have if you enjoy them. If you got Bible doctrine, you can enjoy them. If you don't, you won't. So it's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. So your glory is you want you to be number one. That's all you're concerned with. My glory is to search out my own glory. Your glory should be to search out God's glory, the mind of Christ. That's what you should be doing. Verse 28, like a city that is broken in two and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. There's the key right there. The spirit here refers to the believer because this is a human spirit. You control what you want to do. And that's the key to everything is positive volition. You decide. Are you going to let the old sin nature rule you, or are you going to be filled with God the Holy Spirit? Are you going to study Bible doctrine, or are you not? Are you going to stab that person in the back that stabbed you when you get the chance, or are you not? It's you. You control the destiny to your own existence. You made the decision to believe in Christ. It's a great decision. Now keep up with the decisions to reach the top level of rewards and maturity. But it's you. Oh, again, that last verse, like a city that is broken into and without walls, is a man who has no control over his spirit. You have no control. You're just floating along with everything. You go as the flow goes, and you have no control. In a city in the ancient world without walls, not a good thing, because you're subject to being sacked and pillaged by any little group of people that come by, and that would be the end of that. That's why they had walls around the city to keep the citizens safe. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will grant us the wisdom to add this to the wisdom that we already have, and to challenge us to move forward, ever forward, in Christ's name. Amen.